This morning, I want to thank all of the ladies that either this morning or earlier have said, I'm praying for you. And a few days ago, I messaged a very close friend of mine in BC, who is my prayer partner out there, and I said, would you please pray for me? I just can't pull my head together. My head hasn't been good for a couple of weeks. And I talked to another friend. She said, yeah, it's like herding cats. I said, exactly. I have all the ideas, but like they're like all over the place. So anyhow, thank you so much for praying for me. Yesterday I had a really good day, and I thought, yes, I feel so much better. And I checked my watch as I took it off at bedtime last night, and I'd clocked 7.5 kilometers just doing stuff. I thought, ooh, okay, it was a good day. So anyhow, let's just pray and ask the Lord just to give quietness and calmness to me and focus, and that the Holy Spirit would just do amazing works in our hearts today, and that you'd all be blessed and refreshed as you leave this place. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share the wonderful hope that I have in Jesus and many others here. Thank you for the sisters in Christ that have been praying. Thank you that this message is from your Holy Spirit to our hearts. We thank you for the wonderful words of hope that we have from your scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, for being our God, our Savior, our friend. Thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday I lost my phone on the way walking over to my daughter's. Didn't even know it until time to leave. Then found it laying on the sidewalk. Yes, Lord, miracle. There it is. Then this morning I got up getting ready to go. No purse. I'm going, okay. Grocery store, car, nowhere to be found. And then I called my daughter. She'd take me to the grocery store. Yes, Mom, it's here. I'll put it in the house. So I have no purse. My security blanket is not with me. Anyhow, had my phone from the sidewalk. Okay, so we're going to look at the first picture as I give the introduction this morning. The promise of God I would like to share with you today. I did have another pair of glasses besides the ones in my purse. The promise of God I would like to share with you today is from Colossians 1:27. And this is the verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This promise is referred to here as the mystery of God, if you read the whole verse, which has been hidden from the ages and is now revealed to us. Christ in you refers to those individuals who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, and Christ has forgiven them of their sins and come into them to live in them. Such a marvel, eh? This picture is of pine cones hanging from the pine tree in our front yard. And while Linda waited in her car or truck, I dashed out and got one. So in this pine cone, each cone has its seeds and the promises of more trees to come. When we see these laying on the ground, we know there's little promises tucked inside of all of this. And the song that we just sang referenced that very thing. In a sense, the pine cones hold the hope of continuing life. So for every believer, Jesus who lives in us is our hope of eternal life. Because he lives in us, we will also live forever. On October 2nd, 1991, my father went home to Jesus in his sleep after suffering a massive heart attack. I was 36 years old then, and now I'm entering the same number of years as when my father died. The following days were a mind-boggling coexistence of grief and joy. Joy, how is that? Because as I stood beside the bed looking at my father laying there, the Holy Spirit gave me assurance of the absolute certainty that the promise in God's word that says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is absolutely unconditionally true for every believer, and God's peace flooded my heart. As Rick and I, with our young family, navigated through the blur of those days, we often spoke to one another of the awe, the hope, the joy, the peace that the Lord was giving us in our hearts. Our response, everyone needs to know this hope that we have in Jesus. So the following summer, we took our four children and we went to the Peace River District of Northern Alberta. There, we ministered alongside an older couple who were serving at a newly established Native Bible Church with Interact Ministries. As we joined them in this cross-cultural outreach, we did youth ministry, Sunday school ministry, and a five-day club. Our kids had so much fun, so did we, but we were exhausted and busy. However, in all of the fun, there was a thread of sadness. We were introduced to a culture deeply rooted in spiritism and without hope. Fear drove them to occultic practices, and we experienced an environment of hopelessness around us. We encountered curses, even on the place we stayed, and confusing rituals. It was all so strange to us, and we felt so sad. The culture was colorful. The people were hospitable and a joy to be with. We enjoyed some tasty new foods and treats, but living without hope had driven many to despair and searching for hope in all of the wrong places. That summer, we were able to share the love, light, and hope that Jesus had brought to our hearts. A year or so later, we moved with our family to southern BC, to the beautiful Lower Mainland. For 10 years, we ministered among people who did not know Jesus, who had immigrated from North India. We made lifelong friends, and we were warmly welcomed into their homes. Another colorful culture, but their religion and its practices left them without answers. We had many discussions about religion, but their yearning for a personal relationship with the one true God was so evident, especially when a loved one died. Their belief embraced reincarnation, which led to uncertainty and fear, and certainly devoid of hope. We were able to share the hope we have in Jesus, and some embraced him too. Last week, our friends and former co-workers emailed us asking to pray for their son-in-law, Kevin, who is a missionary pilot in Africa. He was kidnapped by terrorists who believe that they are earning rewards in the afterlife by killing Christians or anyone who does not believe as they do. These three cultures, and I'm speaking broadly, embrace a significant part of humanity around the world that are seeking after God, but not finding him. Today, I would like to share with you why I have found the God of the Bible to be the one true God. From cover to cover, he has revealed himself to us throughout history from the beginning of time. He loves us and longs to have a relationship with us. My Bible's right here on the chair. I've put the verses that I'm using on the screen. The pictures I'm using for this devotional are from a children's Bible storybook that I enjoyed using with my children growing up. So today I'm taking you to Sunday school, or maybe a bedtime story, but please don't snore too loud. The second picture is when God made the world and then he made everything in it. He created a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. And he created man, Adam, and his wife Eve to live in it, enjoy it, and care for it. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3:8 that the Lord God came and walked in the garden in the cool of the day and called out to them. In this beautiful garden, God visited with the people he had made to enjoy them, and so that they could enjoy him. But the Bible tells us that they listened to the lies of Satan, disobeyed God, and could no longer stay in the beautiful garden because of their sin. God said they might eat from the tree of life and be forever in that state of unforgiveness. From that time on, sin has been part of the human race, and we are all born sinners. The next picture shows us about the first sacrifice that is recorded. God loved the people he had made and still wanted to have a relationship with them, but sin's curse demanded death. God made a way for mankind to have their sin pavement covered by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb had to be spotless and its blood spilt and sacrificed to take the place of the one who had sinned. We see this in Genesis 4, verse 4. It says, Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. You see that his brother had brought something else, brought a basket of fruit and vegetables, but that's not what God had asked them to bring. Sin could not be paid for with fruit and vegetables. It had to be paid for and covered by the blood of a perfect lamb. So right away, we see at the beginning of time, people trying to do things their way to be right with God. Nothing else could cover sin, just the blood of the spotless lamb. God was already working out his plan of salvation through Jesus, who would become our spotless lamb and take all of our sins on himself on the cross. Next, we have the story of Noah, just a few chapters later in Genesis. Many years passed, and the earth was full of people. The people had forgotten about God, and they were full of wickedness. The earth was full of wickedness, it says. God said he would have to destroy the earth with a flood. But one man, Noah, can you imagine? One man, Noah, was found to be righteous. And God came to him and gave him the plans for an ark to save Noah and his family, and two of every animal on the earth that he'd created, and seven of the ones for sacrifice to be preserved. God made a plan of salvation for the ones who would believe and obey him. This is from Genesis 6. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Have you noticed that so far we've seen God made a garden to love and have fellowship with his people? God made a way of sacrifice specifically so that the blood of this lamb would cover the sins of the people. And now in Noah, he gave Noah the plans for the ark. So for 100 years, Noah labored on this ark. People lived a lot longer before the flood. He and his sons labored on that ark. In the book of Hebrews says that Noah preached righteousness, but no one else believed. At the end of all of those years, only Noah and his family went into the ark. There was one way that God provided. There was one door that God planned, just like the one way of Jesus. And there was one hope that God gave. This ark would have been big enough for anybody that wanted to believe, but still it was Noah and his sons and their families and wives. But all rejected God's way, his word and his hope. That must have been a depressing preaching time, eh? No one believed. The next picture takes us to much farther down the road. We're into the next book of the Bible, into Exodus. I'm not going to cover all 66 books, just to... The next book of the Bible details God's relationship with the people of Israel who were descendants of Abraham. God chose them to show himself through them to the world. God chose to reveal himself to the Jewish people and to make them a special people to show his glory. It would be through Israel that the Messiah, Jesus, would come. So for 400 years, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God had even said this to Abraham way back when. So God's already fulfilling prophecy here. At the end of that time, God delivered his people. God's people had to obey the Lord in killing a lamb and painting the lintels of the door with the blood of the lamb. As the death angel slew the firstborn sons of the rebellious households of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the gods of the land, he would pass over the Israelite households, those who obeyed the voice of the Lord. Death would not come to their homes. The angel of the Lord would pass over them and deliver them, just like this verse says. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Passover is another significant time in history when God pointed his finger toward the coming of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. The Israelites, the Jewish people, still practice Passover today. They remember it as an important time in history of deliverance. But there's so many of them that do not understand that Jesus is their Passover lamb. Through Jesus, we have been delivered from certain death because of our rebelliousness and sin. The next picture shows us about when the Israelites left Egypt. They left with hearts full of joy at God's deliverance. But they had been slaves for a long, long time in a land full of false gods. God prepared a dwelling place among them. I just love it. so that they would see his presence and know how to be right with God through the sacrifices for their sins. And this verse in Exodus says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture. So you shall make it." Sorry, I'm really missing those other glasses. So the Israelites left Egypt with hearts full of joy. They had been slaves for a long, long time, and now God wanted to dwell in their midst. God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle. He gave them the commandments and the law, always so that Israel might know him, his holiness, his mercy, and his great power and grace. God himself would dwell among them. Every day they saw his cloud over the tabernacle, and every night they saw the pillar of fire in their midst. As they camped around it with their tents, facing the tabernacle, they saw their God's presence right there with them 24/7. The next picture. Elise, would you mind reading what's on the screen?
You think I'm better?
Yeah. Thank you. I'm sure the rest of you can read, but I just like to hear it. God told Moses that in this tabernacle, he would meet with him and would speak with him. God made a way very personally to interact with Moses, the leader of his people, and he made a way for his people to personally know him, his presence, and his forgiveness of sins. How precious is that? The next picture takes us, jumps ahead again for many years. After Israel had come into the promised land, I think I can cheat and find this a different way, sorry. Just one second.
Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasures, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28:11-12.
Thank you. So many years after Israel had come into the promised land and God had given them victory over the gods and the wicked people who lived in the land, there was a king named David who desired to make a house for the Lord. He wrote most of our Psalms. The Lord gave David the plans for the temple, but it was Solomon, his son, who actually built it. David prepared everything needed for the building of the temple. Even all of the musical instruments. Once again, God had given the plans, and God was showing his people that he wanted to be with them, that they might know him, obey him, and love him. So the next picture.
The house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. 2 Chronicles 5:14.
Thank you. After Solomon built the temple, there was a grand feast of dedication and many, many, like there was so many sacrifices. They had to like even dedicate another section of the area for the sacrifices to the Lord. There was so much joy from the hearts of the people. Solomon prayed to the Lord before the people, and it says that the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The priests could not even minister because of the glorious presence of the Lord. God showed his presence to his people so that they might know him and be drawn to his great love. The next picture, the rest of the Old Testament, details the ups and downs of the kings and their ultimate rebelliousness against God. Ultimately, they turned to idols, terrible idols. They burned their children to the god Molech. They indulged in such wicked practices that God said they were worse than the people he'd driven out before them. The temple was destroyed, the glory of God departed, they were taken into slavery and away into bondage and into foreign countries. God sent his prophets who told that the Messiah was coming and that ultimately God was going to bring them back to their land. And sure enough, many years later, the Messiah God had promised came.
Matthew 1:23.
So Emmanuel, God with us, That's who Jesus is. Jesus came, the Savior of the world, God with us. God did not make another garden. He did not send plans for another ark. He did not prepare a tabernacle, a temple. He himself came. Yeah. The next one is, the Gospel of John in the New Testament says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I think I got that one. And that word dwelt means tabernacled. Don't you love it? The Word, the very express image of God. God himself came and tabernacled. He became the tabernacle. And he lived here on earth. He showed us the Father. He did miracles. He raised the dead. He died for our sins. He raised himself up from the grave. The God who had shown himself throughout history to us came to us to deliver us from sin and the terrible mess and bondage of it all. He who died and was victorious over sin came to live among us and deliver us from sin and the curse of death. The next picture is the end of that verse. The Apostle John said, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh, how the people of the world long for his love, his grace, his truth. Jesus was full of it. He is still to this day. John was among the three disciples that got to see Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was also among the many, many disciples that were gathered on that hillside that day when they saw Jesus ascend up into heaven after he said these promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will come again." We are talking about the one true God who has found and made a way time and again that we might know him, that we might experience his love, that we might have forgiveness, that we might be his. That is the wonderful hope and the promise that I'm talking about today. There's a couple of more verses that are not on screens. As we look at the last screen, Jen, I'm just going to read to you from John 17. This is one of my, I guess I have quite a few favorites. I keep saying favorite. The prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross in John 17 is such a wonderful prayer. We know that he agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, but this prayer wasn't about all of that. This prayer is not about him asking God to take away the cup from him of suffering. This is a prayer for his disciples, about his relationship with the Lord, the God the Father, about his relationship with us, about how much he wanted us to know him, be in. Yeah, I'm just going to read verses 20 through 23. "Neither do I pray for these alone," he was talking about his disciples there, "but I'm praying for them who shall believe on me through their words." I have that circled really darkly in my Bible because I said, he prayed for me. I believe on Jesus because of their testimonies in the scriptures, that they, all of us who love Jesus, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, the triune God, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, even though I wasn't born yet. His glory was already prepared to be in my life. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I in them and you in me, that they might be perfect in one. This is the wonder of that promise from that prayer, that all of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior today, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have God the Father in us, and we have Jesus living in us. We, it says, here's the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Just listen to this. What do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God. God himself tabernacles in us. This God that we have is the one, he is the one true God. He is the one that loves us from the moment before we were born, he prepared to love us. He sent his son to die for my sins before I was born or even thought of. He knew that I would be born a sinner and would need him. So this is the God that has promised that if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again, he is in heaven preparing a place for all who believe on him. This is the God who declares that Christ is in us and he is our hope of glory. This is the promise that triumphs over all, that gives hope from the guilt and the shame of our sins, from the despair of trying to find him on our own terms, by our own means, from never knowing peace, from unforgiveness of sins, from living without knowing him, from living with fear of death. This is the promise that gives hope of eternal life with Jesus in heaven forever and ever and ever. This is the one true God who has shown himself over and over and over again throughout history to the people he created. Are you trying to find your own way today? Why? You are loved immeasurably. We can't do it. There's no way we can meet the standards of a holy God. We cannot have forgiveness of sins except through Jesus Christ. He himself came to us and now wants to be in us. Is he living in you? He loves you so much. Before Candy comes to close in prayer, we're going to sing a little chorus, one I've known from the time I was a child. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today.